Well, I realised that St Richard's is not full of football fans like me. The church family is evidently a lot more civilised than I am. But I'm hoping at the very, very least, you will know who Gazza is. Okay, Paul Gascoigne was in the 1990s a superstar. In 1990 at the World Cup, he won the hearts of the English public with his skills and indeed his tears. You might remember that famous crying moment he had when he was booked and couldn't play in the final if they got there. On the pitch, Gazza was a genius and in the early 90s, undroppable. But off the pitch, Gazza was, sadly, an alcoholic. Well, by 1998, Glenn Hoddle was England manager. And Glenn Hoddle had to select his squad for the 1998 World Cup. So Glenn had a message to deliver to his players, in the squad or out. Sorry, not sure what's going on there. By this stage, Gazza's party boy lifestyle had started to catch up with him. Gazza's party boy lifestyle had started to catch up with him. So Glenn decided that he was too unfit to play. He was out of the squad. And Paul Merson was another England player at the time. And he had to go in to get his message from the manager after Gazza got his. And Paul Merson, I'll read you his account of what happened when he went in to get his message. Okay, so he said, me, Dion Dublin and a couple of the others went and played bowls. Gazza went off and played golf and he'd had a few too many to drink. Then we had to go upstairs to talk to Glenn. Everyone was sitting around the swimming pool. I remember going up after Gazza and I didn't know whether I would be selected to play. When I went in there, Glenn was white. It looked like he'd seen a ghost. The hotel room was smashed to pieces. There were chairs everywhere, lights everywhere. So Gazza took the news about as well as my wife Abigail does when I tell her the new football season's about to start. I mean, maybe not quite that bad, but pretty bad, right? And I tell you that story because this is a story of a man, Glenn Hoddle, who had a message to deliver. And as we saw, particularly with Gazza, his message generated a reaction, but he had a reason for delivering the message. He genuinely believed it was the right decision to drop Gazza. And as we look at this next section in Acts together, I'm hoping we'll see a parallel because we too have a message to deliver and it can generate a certain type of reaction. But we have a reason for delivering it. Before we proceed through the key points of the passage, I just want to give a very brief sort of time span. So Josh, our son, he has a big yellow sheet in his drawer and he loves to dig it out. And he sort of spreads it all over the bedroom floor. It's a timeline of the kings and queens of England. So a timeline sort of provides a helpful overview of events. And let's just do that very briefly now. So these 13 verses cover a time span of around 3 years. So from AD 33 to around AD 36/7. And you can read more details about that in Galatians chapter 1. So this is a very condensed account of a very long time span. And so Luke, as ever, has very carefully selected his material because there's a reason he's told us these events rather than what Saul ate for his dinner in AD 34. So what does Luke want us to know from this passage? What does God, through his writing, want us to know? 13 verses, 3 years. Well, when we reach chapter 9, we start to see a focus shift in Acts. Saul is about to become the main human character of the book. He's 4 chapters away from center stage. Chapter 9 is very well known. We heard about it last week. We'll know very well Saul's dramatic conversion. It's recorded at the beginning of chapter 9. It's where Jesus meets Saul and turns his life upside down. And so the man on murder mission is now on our mission, the mission of the church. Saul will be yet another net in God's fishing boat. As Jesus says in chapter 9, verse 15, Saul will be used by God to help God achieve his promise in chapter 1, verse 8. Witnesses from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. In verse 19b, we see that Saul is in Damascus, which is important because Damascus was just the other side of Samaria. Damascus was the next step on the ladder from Samaria to the ends of the earth. And the first big piece of the jigsaw I want us to notice is this. Saul's message. Saul's message. In verse 20, Saul says, Jesus is the Son of God. So this is a fundamental truth about Jesus. He's not just a very special man with X factor. A lot of people believe that. No, Jesus is the Son of God. He's not like the Lionel Messi of religious gurus. He's the Son of God, and in fact, he is God. And also in verse 22, we see that Jesus is the Christ or Messiah, meaning the long-promised king, the one who will rule creation forever. Jesus is the Elvis of all humanity, the king. And because he's king, it means he's Lord. He has a right to rule over our lives, all of our lives. We see Jesus referred to as the Lord in verse 28. So, as a scruffy-haired teenage American rocker might say, Jesus rules. I wonder if he rules in your heart today. So, in summary, this is Saul's message. Jesus is the Son of God, the King and Lord of all. Is that our message? Is that what we share with those around us? We can learn from Saul's message. We've seen Saul's message, and I also want us to notice Saul's method. Saul's method, because Saul's method is verbal. Sorry, I'm not used to having a visor on when I preach. Verse 20, he began to preach. Verse 28, Saul was speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Verse 29, he talked and debated. Saul's like my daughter Lily used to be at bedtime. He's a chatterbox. Are we willing to speak of Jesus? Do we believe what Saul believed, that the word of God will do the work of God? Well, of course, sharing the gospel can be intimidating. For some strange people, it's natural. But for others, like me, it's like riding an elevator full of humans. Awkward. Well, we need to hear about Saul's courage. Saul's courage is very striking from these verses. Because of all the people who knew about the danger of proclaiming Christ, Saul was an accredited, rubber-stamped, certificate-framed and on-the-wall published expert. In chapter 9, verse 2, we see Saul held some dark documents in his briefcase. Official letters, letters of sinister permission from the high priest, permission to drag Christians out of their homes and off to the kangaroo court in Jerusalem. Saul didn't just know of the danger. Saul was the danger. So with insider knowledge, for Saul to then start proclaiming Christ, that was truly remarkable. That was to stare death in the face. Saul shows true courage. It's like a Nazi concentration camp commander who stands on a podium in front of the whole camp and declares they're Jewish. And of course, it's courageous for anyone to speak of Christ. But in Saul's case, it was actually particularly surprising. So just try to imagine you flick on the news channel and it's the coverage of Parliament. And up steps Boris Johnson. He goes up to that large gold-rimmed table in the centre. And he shuffles his notes and he ruffles his slightly scruffy hair. And in his rather sort of jumpy, jolly sort of way, he announces, Mr. Speaker, with permission, I would like to attempt in this moment to convince the House to vote Labour at the next election. I mean, can you even? I mean, picture the House of Commons. They'd all be doing that thing where they make a noise like an army of hungry zombies. I mean, that's like my favourite bit about Parliament is the noise. Sajid Javid would be in the background. There'd be sweat pouring. His teeth would be grinding. I mean, it's that level of surprise. Verse 21, isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? I mean, this is Tory to Labour levels of surprise. And I use this example not to make a political point, by the way. It's just to illustrate the level of surprise. And of course, when one switches sides from within, there's often one dominant response. Exterminate the defector. You can imagine the back corridor murmurs, yes, minister style. Rishi Sunak, Dominic Raab, Bojo has to go. And that's exactly what we see here, because this is where we see Saul's hazard. Verse 23, after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. This gospel message generates a reaction, sometimes life-threatening, despite the gospel being life-giving. A number of years ago, I went to visit an old friend in London. It was a Thursday night, and that happened to be the prayer meeting. So he invited me along. It was at the church I used to attend in London many years ago. After the prayer meeting finished, they served tea and we mingled and chatted as you do at these things. As we did at these things when life was normal. And my friend introduced me to a man named Mohammed. Mohammed, I was told, had left his home and he was living with a member of the church. Why is that? I asked. Mohammed said, recently I became a Christian. And now if my family finds me, they'll beat me. That's courage. We need to imitate Saul's courage despite Saul's hazard, like Mohammed did. Well, picking up on the narrative again, verses 19b to 25, they took place over about 3 years. So that's 3 years where Saul has spent time in Damascus. He then went to Arabia and then he went back to Damascus. And now with his life under mortal peril, Saul escapes via a basket in verse 25. And now he's headed to the mothership, Jerusalem, verse 26. And so this is the moment that Boris Johnson rocks up at Labour HQ and he ambles into the conference theatre. And of course, there's a few raised eyebrows, a few whispers under the leaflets. What's Bojo doing here? And that's exactly what happens here. That the apostles are understandably a bit unsure about Saul's credentials. They remember the smear campaign he launched against them in the Red Top papers. They want evidence of Saul's legitimacy. And in our concentric circles, this illustration we've been using, the Jerusalem, Samaria, ends of the earth, we've started to see the gospel is now breaking into that third circle. But this is a very unique moment in the church. And the apostles were based in Jerusalem, not Damascus. So they were distant from the events. And they are the headquarters at this time. So it's crucial they know for sure that this is of the Lord. So Barnabas provides his endorsement in verses 27 to 28. So Saul is validated and accepted. And again, Saul boldly proclaims the gospel right in the dragon's den in Jerusalem. And again, we see Saul's courage. And again, we see Saul's hazard. So verse 29, the Grecian Jews tried to kill him. This is the second of about eight different attempts to take Saul's life that I've noticed. So why would someone put themselves through that? But why would Mohammed leave his home with his life under threat? Why would Saul put himself through this? If we can't answer this question, we'll never proclaim Christ, we'll never show courage, and we'll never be useful for the gospel. Why? The secular author Nietzsche once said this: he who has a why to live for can bear almost any how. Well, as we reach verse 31, we get one of many why moments in the Bible. See, we proclaim Christ and show courage and face danger because God can be trusted. He will deliver on every single promise he makes, ever. God's promises always come true. So in chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, the gospel will spread from Jerusalem and Judea to Samaria. And as we've looked at Acts chapters 1 to 9, we started to see that promise play out exactly as God said, and in spite of every roadblock imaginable. Now we've reached chapter 9 and look at verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. God's promises always come true. In chapter 9, verse 15, Jesus said that Saul, yes, Saul, the instrument of death to the church, well, he would be the instrument of life to the world. God will use Saul like a surgeon's forceps to carry his gospel to the Gentiles and transplant it into their hearts. And now we see that promise. It's playing out. Saul's proclaiming the gospel, winning people for Christ. It's exactly as God said, and in spite of every roadblock imaginable, God's promises always come true. We need to remind ourselves of this regularly because it will give you the courage you need. We need courage when surrounded by unbelieving friends, work colleagues, or classmates if we're at school. I mean, you might have had one of those deeply lonely moments when you're the only Christian at the table and the conversation turns nasty. Those Christians, they're all hypocrites. That Bible, it's a fairy tale. That Jesus, he's overrated. That church, it's irrelevant. I've heard all of those. It's awful. So why would you face the icy atmosphere? I mean, why confront them or challenge them? Why face being unfriended, unfollowed, unaccepted? Because God's promises always come true. And he has promised to win people from every tongue, tribe and nation. And if you think those people are just too hostile or too unlikely or too ungodly, just look at Saul, the church destroyer turned Christ proclaimer. Take courage, be bold. You know, a church like St. Richard's, it's not always accepted and popular. We try to preach the same message Saul preached. Jesus is the Son of God, the King and Lord of all. A survey was conducted a few years ago. In it, 49% of self-proclaimed Christians said Jesus was not the Son of God. Some of those people will be probably wearing a dog collar right now as I speak. Not everyone will agree with us. In fact, statistically, most people will disagree with us, even other churches. So the more people we reach in Crowborough, the more opposition I think we'll receive. It just seems to be the biblical pattern. Gospel growth often coincides with gospel opposition. The gospel's like a box full of magnets. It attracts and repels simultaneously. Are we ready for that? Are we prepared to show true courage like Saul? I hope we will, because I hope we've seen today that like a woman going through labour, it's hard, but it's well worth it. God's promises always come true. So let's proclaim Saul's message that Jesus is the Son of God, the King and Lord of all. Let's proclaim it using Saul's method by being chatterboxes for Christ. And let's proclaim the gospel with courage, willing to face any hazard that comes as a result. Let me pray. Father, give us the courage we need to face a hostile world, a world which needs to receive your salvation desperately, which needs to know Jesus, the King and Lord of all. We'll pray we'll share this message boldly so that your gospel will continue to grow and spread. Amen.